Happy Father's, kia ora. Happy Father's Day to all the dads, and congratulations for last night's victory. I'm sort of a little bit relieved, even though I'm a Box supporter. I'm a little relieved because I just don't know what it would be like preaching to a congregation if the Box had won last night. All right. So folks, for those of you who might not have been here the last couple of weeks, we are working through a series looking at parables that Jesus gave his disciples, but particularly around parables that help us to get ready. Hang on, let me put this aside. Help us to get ready for his return. Because we're now living in this period of time where we live between Jesus' first coming and his ascension into heaven. And Jesus promised us that he will return one day to judge the earth and to bring about and establish his kingdom. And so we're in this now, not yet period where we're waiting for his return. And so the big question that we're trying to answer in this series is, how do we then live waiting for Jesus? Because it's not a passive waiting. It's not a sitting in the room in the dentist, waiting for the inevitable judgment that is coming via Annie or, But we just had this passive sort of like, oh, I don't know what to do with myself. Let me pick up a magazine and try and take my mind off what's coming. No, it's an act of waiting. There's actually things for us to do. And so overlaying this, we're also kind of looking at our church identities, like who are we in Christ? Because who we are informs what we do. And so our identities that we have as a church is that we believe that what it means to be a Christian is that we're family. So we looked at that in the parable of the unjust steward, where Jesus says we've been given a responsibility, and that is to care for the family of God. That's what we do while we await Jesus' return. So we're family. We also, we saw that we are disciples, which means what it means to be a Christian is not just to hear the words of Jesus, but to obey them, to actually model our lives after Jesus, and to follow after him, to obey his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So there's discipleship. And then thirdly, we saw that last week, Alex preached that we are missionaries, that we have a task, and that is that many, many, many people are not ready for Jesus' return. And so our job as his people is to share the good news with others about Jesus so that they can come to know him. And so everything that Jesus has given us in our lives, all of the resources are meant to be invested, are meant to be used for that purpose of making the name of Jesus known to those who don't know him. And so this morning, we're looking at our fourth identity, which is servants, and how we are called to be servants. So we're looking at it from this parable, which is about the sheep and the goats. A few years ago, I got into the practice of keeping sheep, or we did, and that was a new experience for me. And it taught me, it brought so many concepts in the Bible alive for me. And so one of the concepts I learned is that when we were preparing to get sheep, is Vicky and I thought, well, New Zealand is really sometimes pretty wet and cold. And so we need to build a very dry and a good sheep shelter for our sheep. So we built this pretty elaborate house for sheep, and spent lots of time doing it and spent too much money on it. And we made it look really beautiful, and we put it there, and then we got our sheep, and they didn't even care about it. They just like completely ignored it. It was just in their way. And then it would pour with rain, and the sheep would sit outside the house, you know, in the rain. And what I learned about sheep is they actually don't mind the cold. They're actually pretty good at sleeping outside in the cold because they've got like a serious amount of this really great insulation material around them called wool. And wool is like the most amazing substance ever. It's like waterproof, or not like entirely, but almost waterproof. It like wicks and dries really quickly, and it keeps them really warm. And then they've also got heaps of fat. Goats, on the other hand, are the opposite of sheep. Goats do not have a lot of wool. They don't have a lot of fat. If you've ever eaten goat, they're extremely lean. And goats do not do very well out in the elements. Like when it's a lot of rain and it's very cold, goats really struggle. And so they're much higher maintenance than sheep. And so what happened in the ancient, not just in the ancient world, but often if you had sheep and goats, they would mix together and they would graze together and they would basically form one flock. But what shepherds would do is at the end, like end of the day in the evening, when things started to get really cold, they wanted to separate the sheep from the goats so that they could put the goats somewhere where they would be sheltered and warm and they could sort of huddle together and be protected from the elements. Sheep didn't care. They would just chill out in the cold, no problem. And so that's why shepherds would do this. And so Jesus uses this as an illustration to explain what he will do when he returns. So look at verse 31 of chapter 25. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him." All right, this is the most incredible claim. It's become popular for atheists to sort of question or to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed that for himself. Well, this is one verse that's just impossible to read any other way. So Jesus is Son of Man is the title Jesus used to refer to himself. And it comes from Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel has this vision of the Ancient of Days, God, the creator of the universe. And then there's this strange figure called the Son of Man. And the Ancient of Days basically gives over all authority and power and honor and glory to the Son of Man so that he would judge and rule the universe. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's saying that Jesus is the one who will come, and when he comes, all the nations will be gathered before him. Every single person that is alive or who has ever lived will stand before Jesus, and he will judge them. He will separate them like a shepherd separated the goats from the sheep. Now, to each group, the king, then after the king announces, or he separates the goats and the sheep, he announces the outcome of his judgment. Now, this is one of those parables of Jesus that is really, it's probably more misinterpreted than it's actually interpreted correctly. And it's usually because people are pulling it completely out of its context. So they read it in isolation and they get the completely wrong end of the stick. And now, so let me explain to you what the wrong interpretation is. So just caveat this. This is not, I'm not saying this is what the Bible, what this text teaches. I'm saying this is the wrong interpretation. But this is what a lot of people believe this is about. And if you thought this is what it meant, don't feel bad. I think everybody did at some point. So the wrong interpretation is this, that on the last day, that Jesus is going to judge you according to how kind and how generous you are towards the poor. And so in so much as you volunteer at soup kitchens or give change to the guys cleaning your windshield at the traffic lights, or you volunteer at charities, or you work at food banks, or, you know, whenever you do stuff like that, you are doing that for Jesus. And so that means, you know, if you do enough of that stuff, then you're in. Then Jesus will judge you on that basis, and that's how he determines whether you're in or out. And some would even say that it doesn't really matter what you believe or how much you trust in Christ or what you believe in about the gospel, so long as you are generous and self-giving to the poor, then you're in. In other words, it depends on what you do. Now, here's the problem with that understanding, because that it seems like that way when we read the story on the surface, just if you just kind of read it quickly, and you say, oh, okay, well, the king separates goats, and he says, well, the goats cared for, you know, the least of these. I'm sorry, the sheep cared for the least of these. The goats didn't. And so that's why they're going into his kingdom. Seems that way. Here's the problem with that. Problem is, there's a practical problem. How do you know what is the threshold to qualify, if we become sheep by doing these things, how many of these things do we need to do? What's the threshold? Like, you know, do we need to go to one soup kitchen? Two? 10? 50? 100? 1,000? Where is the cutoff point? How many boxes do we need to tick? Then there's another problem, and that is, what do we do with the rest of Matthew's gospel? You know, in chapter 7, in Matthew's gospel, 7:23, Jesus says that he will say to people on the day of judgment who have done lots of good things. Remember, we looked at this a few weeks back. These people have done incredible things for Jesus, and they've done great miracles and wonderful works. And he turns to those people and says, depart from me, evildoers, I never knew you. How do we reconcile that with this? Or in the next chapter, where Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's what's happening here when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, my blood is being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what does that mean? If we can enter God's kingdom through what we do, kind of makes Jesus' death pointless. What exactly is Jesus accomplishing on the cross? And then we also have to deal with the rest of the Bible, you know, where Paul says stuff like, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. So there's that. Okay, so we've kind of established what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? And we better figure out what it means, because this is not the kind of passage that we want to be wrong about. There's passages that we can sort of like, that it's like, well, if we're wrong on it, if we misinterpret it, not such a big deal. Like, probably not going to hell if we have the wrong understanding of baptism. But look at what is at stake here. Look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So we're not playing for matchsticks here, right? This is no joke. We need to understand what Jesus means here. It's probably the most important thing that we could possibly understand about from Jesus' teaching is what he means here, because it has the biggest implications for us. You know, either eternal punishment or eternal life. So, how do we understand this parable correctly? And let's look at this text carefully. So have a look at verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put on the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that the sheep and the goats are not separated on the basis of their behavior. They're not separated on the basis of what they do. He's not looking at them saying, that one's looking like he's acting a bit sheepishly. And that one's acting a bit goatily. No, he's not. He's separating them on the basis of their identity. What they are. That is a sheep. That's why it goes there. That is a goat. It goes there. And so, a sheep is not a goat, and a goat is not a sheep. And the first thing the king, what is the first thing that the king says to the sheep? He says, the king will then say to those on his right, verse 34, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, so listen carefully what he's saying. The sheep are blessed by the Father, not because of what they do. They inherit a kingdom. Now, who of you have ever earned an inheritance? Can you earn an inheritance? No, you can't. That's an oxymoron. An inheritance is something that's gifted to you. You don't earn it. So, they receive an inheritance that also the Father has prepared for them before the creation of the world. So how is it that Christians, or sheep in this parable, could have any part in preparing their own inheritance if God had prepared it before the foundation of the world? Nothing we do can affect that because God has already done it. He has already prepared it. And so how can we have any part in that, in his preparation? How can we deserve what God has already prepared for us before we had done anything at all? And so the question we must ask, well, what is it that makes a sheep a sheep, and what is it that makes a goat a goat? That's the big question. So have a look at verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So the question is, in Matthew's gospel, who are Jesus' brothers? Okay, what does that mean? And a lot of people also come up with all sorts of ideas about this. They sort of think that it means just the least of those are people that are sort of the down and outs and the people that are really lowly and the marginalized in society. And yes, absolutely, Jesus does call us to love and to care for the downtrodden and the marginalized and the poor. But I don't think that's what Jesus is speaking about here. Because he calls them his brothers. And There's a, in Matthew 12, a few chapters back, there's an incident where Jesus, it says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers, that is his biological brothers, stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." All right, so Jesus has a very specific meaning when he speaks about his brothers. He is not actually referring to his biological family. He is speaking about those who are his spiritual family, those who are closest to him, those who belong to his real family are his disciples. They are sons of God. They are joint heirs with Christ. They are the ones Jesus will spend eternity with. And so, another case in only two chapters earlier, Jesus says this. He says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers." Right? Speaking to his disciples. And he's saying, don't create a hierarchy amongst yourselves and elevate people and call them masters because you are brothers. He also says in Matthew 28, he says, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now, who's he speaking to in that context? Is he speaking to his biological brothers? No. He's talking to his disciples. To the woman disciples, actually. And he says to them, "Go and tell the other disciples. I will see them in Galilee." So this is what we're talking here. So when he talks about brothers, he's talking about how Christians relate to other Christians. Verse 40, "Then the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me.'" Now, so we're talking about our attitude of Christians towards other Christians. And you see the inverse is also true, or the negative of this is also true. And we see that in the book of Acts. I've mentioned this before in a few times in sermons, but do you remember when Paul is still a non-Christian, and not only is a non-Christian, but he's a persecutor of the church, and he's moving around the Middle East with soldiers looking to go and arrest and persecute Christians, to physically harm them, to murder them, and to torture them. And then when Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus, he blinds him and he falls off the back of his horse, and he can't see anything, obviously, but he hears this voice, and Jesus appears to him, and Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers?" No, ain't wrong. No, what does he say? "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Doesn't say the church, he says me. Because Jesus identifies so closely with his church that to persecute believers is to persecute Jesus. They are his body. And so both in the negative and the positive, to do something for a fellow believer is to do it for Jesus. And to harm a fellow believer is, or even if you're a non-Christian, harming a Christian, you are harming Christ. Crazy. It's an incredible, incredible thing. "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. Whatever you did not do," he says this to the goats, he says, "whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Now, I'm not saying that there aren't many passages in the Bible that call us to be generous to the poor, regardless of whether they are believers or not. But that's not what this passage is about. I want you to see one more important detail. Both the sheep and the goats are surprised. Both of them. So verse 36, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? They're surprised. When did we ever see you do that? They will also, and then verse 44, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Both the goats and the sheep have the same response. They're both surprised. They're like, but we didn't do any of these things. When did we see you in need? The sheep are surprised by Jesus saying, you did this to me, because they weren't even aware that it was something that they were doing. The sheep didn't realize that by serving other Christians, they were actually doing it to Jesus. And the goats are also surprised because, well, they would say, well, if we knew it was you, Jesus, of course we would have done it, right? But what then would be the motivation for their service?
Reward.
Exactly. Yeah. It would be, their motivation for the service would be a reward. They're mercenaries. They are only prepared to serve others when they get something out of it. What's in it for me? See, those who don't care about Jesus certainly won't care about his people. But what surprises the goats is that what they didn't do for God's people will actually condemn them on Judgment Day. Which is incredible. The great sin of omission, that Jesus will actually judge the world, those who do not love Jesus, he will judge them for not loving God's people. Now, the other side of this is that to understand what it is to be a sheep is that we are not a sheep because of what we've done. We are sheep because of how we have responded to Jesus. Do you see that? They're not being judged according to what they've done. They're being judged according to how have they responded to Jesus. Do they love Jesus or do they not love him? And if you really love Jesus, what that does is that transforms your heart so that instinctually and automatically you have a love for other believers. Jesus says that you loved me, you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me. And the sheep are saying, when? When did we ever do that? We're surprised. Because they weren't doing it for reward, they were just doing it because that's what sheep do. Sheep love their brothers and sisters in Christ because that's who they are, that's what sheep do. They aren't doing them because they're trying to score points. And if salvation could be achieved by doing stuff, then why do you think, wouldn't the goats just go out and say, sure, okay, let me tick that box. Let me go do a few good deeds, and then I'm a sheep. It all comes down to how do we respond to Jesus? A heart that has been changed by the incredible grace of Jesus and understands how much they've been forgiven by him is a heart that has that unique, instinctual, natural love for Christians. It's the mark of what it is to be a Christian. John, in his letter, writes this. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. How stark is that? Like, that's the test. That's how we know we're Christians. That's how we know we've passed from death to life, is that we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And so it's an indication that you're spiritually alive or spiritually dead. It's not the thing that makes you a sheep, but it is the thing that proves you're a sheep. Does that make sense? And so look, this is I think a very challenging passage for many people who call themselves Christians. I think the majority of Christians in New Zealand, or at least the people who identify as Christians, have very little love for the church. I think like the stats are horrible. The number of professing Christians that actually come to church or belong to a community, a faith community, where they actually commit themselves to this group of people. Like, it's very, very low. And when you talk to people like that, they say, well, Christianity is not about church. They'll say, I don't need the church. It's about, I love Jesus. And so what do I need other Christians for? What do I need the church for? And if you say that with the greatest respect, you don't know Jesus. You can't. You can't know Jesus if you don't love his people. And to some extent, I get it. I understand when people have been hurt by the church. The greatest pain I have ever experienced has been from people who claim to be believers. And I understand that. That is hard. But to love God's people doesn't mean that you always like all of God's people. Some of God's people are very unlikable. But to love God's people means that we're committed to them. That you give yourself to them. That you are committed to giving yourself sacrificially to them, to serve them, and to love them, and to forgive them, and to bear with them. Now, perhaps you're feeling convicted by this sermon. I hope that you are. Maybe you're thinking, well, oh man, I don't know if I do really love other Christians in that kind of instinctual, sacrificial way. And that's a wonderful thing. That if that's what you're feeling, that's the Holy Spirit. But please, I want you to understand, do not respond to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. Don't respond to it like a goat. Okay? See, a goat says this. A goat says, all right, so Lenny says, what it is to be a Christian is to serve other Christians. I don't really feel a love for other Christians. So, let me sign up for some more serving opportunities. I'll just force myself to do this. And, because then I can know that when I face Jesus one day, he'll look at, all the ways I've served and said, you're in. Don't do that. Don't think like that. That is the way a goat thinks. The way a sheep thinks, and this is the only appropriate motivation for serving each other and for serving one another, is that we look to Jesus. We look at what he did for us on the cross, how he loved us, how he laid his life down for us. And we are overwhelmed with what he's done for us. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did. I love you. I want to love you. I want to love you by loving other Christians. And therefore, I'm going to serve. I'm going to spend my life. I'm going to give myself out because I love you, Jesus, for what you did for me. That is the way a sheep responds. That is the way a sheep relates to Jesus. And so, if you're feeling that in your heart, like, oh, I need to do something about this sermon, What you need to do to become a sheep is not to change your behavior, but to let God supernaturally change your heart by responding to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You need to come to, you need, if you want to be a sheep, you need to come to know the shepherd. You need to know that he is the one who lays down his life for you so that you can be his. So come to him and love him and worship him and bow the knee before him, and he will change your heart. And he will cause you to love others and to give your life for them because of what he has done for you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that anything that you call us to is never, however great the calling is on our lives, it is nothing compared to what you have done to serve us. That you are the great servant. You are the one who spiritually who served us to the extent where you came down and took on flesh and suffered and died so that you could love us even when we were completely unlovely and unlovable. You gave your life for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that for everyone here, would that truth transform our hearts so that our hearts would be filled with a love and a desire to serve each other. A love that comes from the love that we have received, not out of a sense of trying to earn something or to gain rewards or to manipulate you, but that comes out of a genuine desire to just know you more and to love you. Thank you, Jesus, for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that your grace is a gift. It's an inheritance. It's not something that we can earn, but only something we can receive by faith. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would put our faith and trust in Jesus and receive that wonderful gift that you have given us in him. Amen.